If you were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I just want to thank everybody that has served today. I know even my wife is in the nursery this morning serving, and thank you for those who are in the nursery and have served as greeters in so many different ways. We need everyone, and we appreciate you so much. We're in a series on why we love the church, and we're looking at five beautiful pictures of the church in Scripture. And there are several. Some people say there's four main ones. We're going to talk about five beautiful pictures. We talked about the Bride of Christ the first week. You remember that? Pastor David opened us up and talked about the Bride of Christ, how Christ came for a bride. And he gave this bloody dowry, in a sense, to purchase this bride and to save her from her sins. But one day he will come again, and that's actually when the wedding's going to happen. And right now is the betrothal period. And he took us into that picture. Last week, Paul, one of our elders, Paul Johnson, shared about this other picture, the family of God, or that we are a household of God. That God is our Father, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're supposed to lean on each other like family does, and we're supposed to learn from each other like family does. And today we're going to look at the church as the body of Christ, and I think this is probably the most common picture that we have for the church. And we're going to get into this. And when you think about the body, the thing that I think about is interconnectedness, right? Of how all the parts of our body. I mean, it's not a hard illustration. You ready for it? There, look at yourself. Go home and stand in front of the mirror. It's an easy one. Even a child can understand this. But we see the parts of our body, even the ones we don't want to see, you know, or we don't like the way they look, but they're interconnected and they're useful to the whole body. This is the picture we have of the church. And Christ is the head of this body. And it's a picture of connectedness. And here's why we need to talk about this, because there is a strong desire within the body of Christ, within us, to be disconnected from each other. It is powerful. It's powerfully strong. There are people here that are not even here this morning because that feeling that they have is very strong, and they don't know how to say no to that feeling or that attitude, as Mike was saying, and say yes to Jesus. And so there is this strong desire to be consumer Christians and not connected Christians, right? To be a consumer Christian and not a connected Christian. Now, I was thinking about my life, and I was thinking about a time that I was a consumer Christian. I grew up in a particular church. It's where I came to know Jesus and where I came back to Jesus. But when it came time to go to college, I was really looking forward to finding my own church and finding something that would fulfill me and meet my needs. And so I went off to school a little over an hour away from home, and I started looking. I started looking for different churches, and I went to the fastest growing church in Raleigh, North Carolina. It was called the Summit Church with J.D. Greer, and I loved that church. Man, that was really exciting and charismatic, and I would go to Durham. I would drive over to Durham, North Carolina, and I'd go hear Andy Davis, the Golden Mouth preacher. And hear the wisdom of Andy Davis. And then even sometimes I would go downtown Raleigh to this place called Vintage 21. That's not a good name for a church, just so you know. It's not a good name for a church. No, but it was the hip church, man. It was the hip, cool church. They had taken over the Jillian's nightclub where my friends would go, my lost friends would go. They took over the place, bought it out, and it was a church. It was dark. They didn't have a worship team. They had a band, okay? And you could just feel the bass, you know, reverberating through you, you know? And not to mention, there are a lot of nice-looking ladies there. And so I was very interested in this church. But so for that over a year period of time, I tell you, I'm not exaggerating at all. I was in about 8 different local churches. And I would dip into this one for a little bit of this, and I would dip into this one for a little bit of that, and I'd go to that small group here and that small group there, and I was just kind of At first, I thought I was really going to like it and that it was going to be really fulfilling to me. But you know what I found out? It was frustrating. It was very frustrating because I was trying to do something with the church that wasn't supposed to be done. I was taking my consumer mindset and bringing it into the church, and I didn't have a mindset of connectedness. I wasn't connected to anybody, but just a little bit, I mean. And so I did the strangest thing in the world. God led me back to the church that I grew up in. And I found myself driving over an hour every Sunday, and most of the time, more than one time a week, to go to this church. And maybe some of you, I can think of a couple of you that drive over an hour to be here. We appreciate you being here. And I found myself going to that church and getting my arms around some people and laying to rest my negative feelings. Does anybody have any negative feelings about church? Oh, you don't? It's just me? Strange. Yeah. I had to lay to rest some of my negative feelings and stop focusing on those things and start focusing on getting my arms around some people and being used to minister to those people. And I tell you, I could go on and on, but I can think of the first opportunity I had. It hadn't been long since I came back to the church, and this lady, I met her in the hallway, and she said, "Dan, I need you to help me with something." I'm like, "Who are you? Like, what is your name?" I don't even know how she knew my name. She said, "My daughter just broke up with her boyfriend." And I'm like, "I'm sorry that happened." She said, "No, here's the deal. He just came to the Christmas production and he just gave his life to Jesus. And she just broke up with him and he has nobody." And so I said, "Well, give me his information. I'll call him." And I called him. I remember the first time I showed up to his house and walked behind his house. He was working on an old Camaro, an old car, and I went to talk to him. And here's the funny thing. I went to try to be a blessing to him. But in return, he became a blessing to me, and he's been a 20-year friend to me. He was in my wedding. His family has driven up here and pulled a camper up here to Page County more than once to come see us. And that's how it happens in the church, because we do need each other. There's a connectedness. And if you're worried about consuming, you'll miss what the church is all about. It's about connectedness. It's about the body of Christ and how we need each other. And so I want to look at this. This is a really common text about the body of Christ and a helpful one. If you have your Bible open, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a little bit of a longer passage, so I need you to hang on with me, okay? If you're ready to go, say, "Let's go." All right. 1 Corinthians 12:12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell?" Real important verse, by the way. "But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose." Verse 19, "If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are," important word, "indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but rather that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Okay. All right, well, let's get into this. Lord, help us. Let's understand the body a little bit. Here's the first point. Let's get into this. Jesus connected the body together. This is a really important point to see. Look at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has how many members? Many. Say it with me. Many members. And all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now, this whole section is about the church. All right? The church is this picture, right? The body is the picture of the church. So why does he end it with these words here in yellow? So it is with Christ. I would expect him to say, so it is with the church. How is it that Paul can kind of use the word Christ and the church interchangeably? It's because the church is his body. We are in him by faith, and his spirit is in us. His death to sin was our death to sin. His perfect life counts for us. When God sees us as the church, he sees the perfect righteousness of his Son. Do you remember Acts chapter 9? The Apostle Paul. He's not the Apostle Paul yet. What is his name? We called him Saul. Saul is going on the road to Damascus to persecute some more Christians and to throw them in jail. And on the middle of his journey, what happens? Light from heaven. He's knocked off his horse. The risen Christ speaks to him and says what? Do you remember? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? If Saul was smart, he would have said, Jesus, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting your church. And Jesus would have said, yeah, that's what I mean. I and my church are one. We are connected together. That's the idea. It is Jesus that has connected us to himself and connected us to one another. We think about the marriage illustration, the bride of Christ, the oneness. Here's the thing. The church is not just another group of people that share the same values. It's certainly not another group of people that all look the same or have the same personality. Have you met the person next to you at church, right? We're all different. It's not that kind of club. No, we don't come together for those reasons. God brings us together in Christ. We've been bought by the blood of Christ. Your blood has washed away our sins, right? You have given us a seat at the table. We're part of the family of God now. This is something God has done. This is not something we came up with. God created this. This is not a human invention. This is really important. And when did we become a member of the church? Look at your Bible, verse 13. For, that's a word that can mean because, in one spirit, we were baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were made to drink of one spirit. Okay, what's the baptism that's being talked about here? Is this water baptism? It is not. It is not water baptism. It says in one spirit you were baptized. What is this talking about? This is talking about when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you gave him your life and you called on him as Lord and you said, save me, forgive me, adopt me into your family. He gave you his Holy Spirit. Not only did he give you his Holy Spirit, but like I dunk people in this pool, he dunked you in the Holy Spirit. He dunked you in the Holy Spirit, okay? And he dunked every one of us in that same Spirit. We all have the same Holy Spirit dwelling in us. You receive all of the Holy Spirit when you come to know Jesus Christ. The question isn't, do you have all of the Holy Spirit? The question is, does the Spirit have all of you? You do have the Holy Spirit. You were baptized into that Spirit, and not only you, but each and every one of us into that same Spirit and made members of what is called the universal church. Of all people everywhere throughout all times who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. This thing that we're doing called Rileyville Baptist Church is just a local, tangible expression of that universal church. Okay. That's when you became a member of the church, when you believed, when you received the Spirit. And you say, Pastor Dan, what in the world point are you trying to make here? I'm kind of getting lost in all this. Let's bring it back together. If you have been connected to Christ, you have been, listen, connected to His church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, He is the head from whom the whole body is joined together. Jesus is the what? Come on now. Jesus is the what? He's the head. Let me tell you something. If this hand right here is connected to the head, right? It's like, I like the head. It's like, I'm kind of into the head. You, get over here. You know, we're all connected together. If you're connected to the head, you're connected to the other arm, you're connected to the legs, you're connected to the whole body. When you became a Christian, not only were you connected to Christ, but you were connected to the rest of the body. Like, this is something that God has done. And you say, well, I don't really like that, Pastor. Now, I mean, I go to church when I feel like it. I feel like ultimately my relationship with God is a private relationship, and my relationship with Jesus is just very private. No, listen. We all must have a personal relationship with Jesus in which we have repented of our sins and trusted in Him and are walking with Him. But it can't exclude the church, because when you're connected to Him, you're connected to the church, you see. Like, you can't undo that. So the question isn't, Do you like the people in your church, and are you kind of digging this whole like community vibe in the church? The question is, you are connected. There's no question about that. But are you building up the church, or are you hurting the church? Because if you're in Christ, you're connected. You're connected. Here's a word that a phrase that came to me as I was thinking about this. Unavoidable influence. You have an unavoidable influence in the lives of other people. And I think there's this attitude, I think, Mike, that's a good word for it, is attitude, that we can have that we think, you know, well, I didn't mean to be a bad influence on that person. I just got out of fellowship for a while, and I just wasn't in the mood to go to church for a while. I felt like I needed to get out of that life group, and that thing was just getting a little too personal for me. In service, I just get tired of serving in that way, or I just got tired of giving, or I just got tired of my spouse, so I left them. And really, that's none of anybody's business. This is my life, and it's not your business. Here's the thing. Yeah, all of your business might not be my business, but what you do affects me. Do you know why? Because you're connected to me. Oftentimes we think, you know, the things that we do don't have any effect on anybody, but they really do. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, I get, like, I'm in the crow's nest up here on the ship, you know? I'm like looking down at everybody's lives, you know, and have to keep a lot of confidences, but as I'm looking down, I'm like, do you know that this is affecting this person? Do you see how that's affecting this person? And there's like so many people, they're living these isolated lives as if they're not connected, but they are connected, and it's affecting other people. And I'm telling you, you can affect other people. You're going to have this unavoidable influence for good or for bad. And it's for good, and if you're willing to show up, and if you're willing to be connected, it can be super powerful, the influence you can have in somebody's life. But it can also be destructive, and you have to decide. Here's the point. Christ connected us together. It's just the reality. If you're in Christ, you're in the church. You may not be a member of this local church and a covenant member and saying, this is my church, I want these to be my pastors, these to be my people, but you are connected to the universal church and to other Christians. All right, you got that point? We're connected. Jesus connected us. I don't have time for this, but if you want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you can read about communion and how in the Lord's Supper, people were showing up and eating before others, and other people were getting drunk off the communion wine. Yeah. And then how that affected other people. So you can read that in the chapter before that. We're connected. Number two, Jesus composed the different parts. He gave different gifts and abilities and different functions. Look in verse 18. It says, he arranged, say arranged. He arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. But God has so composed the body. Okay, so he is the composer, he is the arranger, he is the organizer and the orchestrator of how all the parts come together. It is his job. God bless you. He did this sovereignly, he did this purposefully, and he did this to honor everyone. Here's two questions. Number one, have you identified your part in the local church? Have you identified your gifts? Have you identified your place? Not the place, you know, this other person wants you to have, but the place that God wants you to have, the place that he wants to use you. Have you identified that? And if you have identified it, are you playing your part? Are you serving well in that place? And Paul spots two different attitudes that mess us up, two different kinds of stinky thinking, two different kinds of attitudes that need adjustment. Here's the first one. You can go to the next slide. I'm not needed here. That's the first attitude. I'm not needed here. This is a feeling of inferiority. This is a feeling of comparison. You see somebody else and you're like, man, that look how well they serve. Look at all that they can do. I will never be able to do what they do. And so you pull away. Have any of you ever felt like this? Just like inferior, like comparing yourself to other people? You know, they say 80% of the work in a church is done by what percentage of the people? Oh, y'all don't know? It's done by 20% of the people. That's what they say, the 80-20 rule. 80% of the work done by 20% of the people. I do think our church is a little better than that. I do. I'm biased, I'm sure, but haven't run the numbers. But why is that? Is it because all these people are so lazy? We've really got a problem with laziness in the church. People need to get to work. No, I actually think this is the attitude. This is the reason. It's because people aren't lazy. They just feel inferior. They feel like I'm not needed here. These people have it covered. I can't tell you how many times people have said, I love to sing. I have a gift of singing. But I look at your stage and everybody, you're covered. You're good. I'm like, we're not good. We're not covered. We rotate. Okay? We have room for you. God brought you here because you have gifts and he wants you to use them. Right? But we feel this way, and we have to see it, as Mike said, like a lie. To compare is a snare. All right? It's a snare. It's a trap to compare yourself with someone else. What will rescue us from this incessant comparison that we have? I'll tell you what will rescue us. It will be that we finally realize that the gifts and abilities that we have were given to us as a gift of God. What do you do with a gift that somebody gives you? If you're not a two-year-old, you say thank you. You say thank you. It could be something. I've gotten some ridiculous gifts. Think about the most ridiculous gift you've gotten. And you say thank you anyway. Why? Because the gift is so awesome? No, because of the person that gave it to you. You know they love you. And they know, you know they want the best for you. And so you receive it with joy and you say thank you. And that's what God wants you to do. Receive the gift with joy, say thank you, and then use it. Put it to work. Okay, so here's the second thing. So we can get stuck in this attitude of I'm not needed here. Well, let's read it here. What does it say? For the body does not consist in one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Now, we could see why the foot says that. Does anybody have pretty feet? If we took a second and we put a picture of your feet on the screen up here, would you mind? We just put a picture of everybody's feet with your name on it. This is Pastor Dan's feet. And this, yeah, okay. You're with me. For if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And he goes through and he talks about the other members of our body. We need all the different members of the body to function. God arranged them as he chose, is what it says here in verse 18. He arranged them as he picked, as he chose. Second thing that we can say sometimes is, I can do everything myself. You ever met somebody like that? That you said, hey, can I help you with anything? No, I'm fine. That's pretty much like everyone I meet, actually. Can I help you with this? No, I'm fine. I'm good. I'll do it myself. That's fine. I'm self-sufficient. I'm an American, for crying out loud. Right? I can do everything myself. Thank you. And but in the body of Christ, that becomes a problem, doesn't it? Because we need other people, right? And as a foot or as a hand or as an eye or an ear or a nose, we can't do everything. You know, if I did this illustration, I think last time I preached on this text, is I stood down here with a blindfold on and I had somebody throw a ball to me. You know what it did, don't you? Hit me in the face. Yeah, because I didn't have the value of my eyes, my hands weren't enough. And sometimes we're like these hands going, I got this. No, you don't have this. Be humble and let someone else help. Other people have gifts that you need, that the body needs. And these gifts are indispensable. They are indispensable. You know, I was watching our brother Scott play the drums and playing the Jangling Johnny. I don't even know where. There you are, Scott. Playing the Jangling Johnny, beating on that stick and all that. And that was getting me real excited. You know, I just wanted to run around the room. But when I was a kid, you know, in my teenage years, I wanted to play the drums so badly. And I would sneak into the church when nobody was in the church, and I'd play the drum set. And finally, they let me become part of the orchestra, the worship team, whatever they called it. And you know what they gave me instead of the drums? They gave me a cymbal. A cymbal. To play the cymbal. Do you know how lame a cymbal sounds when you just roll on it like this? Roll on, roll off. By itself, it sounds absolutely terrible. But what I didn't realize is when you're playing all together and the leader orchestrates the different parts, actually the cymbal can take a moment that's like, and turn it into a moment that's like, woo, and make a point. Right? If it plays with the other things. Eventually I did play the drum kit, Scott, but I needed to get that, you know? This is important. If I play with everybody else, this is important. Maybe you feel like all you have is a cymbal or a cowbell or a triangle or some maracas, but your part is important. Don't forget that. Here's the thing. We have this symbiotic relationship, you know? We're not just this collection of arms. We try to divide our church up. We've got the arms over here. We've got the legs over here, the eyes and the ears. That's weird. I mean, we're not just a collection of body parts. That's from a horror movie. You know what I mean? We are interconnected in a living organism that is working together. And we have to get our arms around people and work together and embrace this connectedness if we're going to be that living organism with Christ as the head. I want to share a story with you. I'm drawing close to the end here. Before I do, some important words. We do not want to be dependent upon each other. Okay? We are dependent on God, right? We aren't dependent on each other. We're not leeches. we don't want to be independent, in which we're just running away somewhere. It's just me and God here, all by myself. What do we want to be? Interdependent, right? You need me, I need you. So the story is of T.W. Wilson. Can you raise your hand if you're familiar with T.W. Wilson? I see a couple of people and they're raising their hand like this. Yeah, I wasn't familiar with him. You know, have you ever been to the Billy Graham Training Center in Asheville, North Carolina? If you go in that place and you go down to the lower level, there's all these pictures of all the Billy Graham Crusades. And it's really interesting to go down there and see all the pictures and the memorabilia and all these things, because Billy Graham preached the 417 crusades. Get your mind around that. In 185 countries, to 84 million people face-to-face. 84 million people. And if we include satellite feeds, about 215 million. All right. Maybe more than that. And you look at somebody like Billy Graham and you think, you know, Billy Graham must be a man of incredible capacity. You know, as somebody that's always moving and wanting to do something, I think, man, he was able to get it done, you know. But he wasn't. And the man beside Graham, and now this is a picture on the front of a book I was reading, his name is T.W. Wilson. And Wilson was a pastor for many years, but for the best part of his life, for about the last 40 years, he gave himself to being Billy Graham's executive assistant. And T.W. guarded Billy's capacity. Can you imagine the kind of crowds and how many people want to talk to Billy Graham and how many people want to be prayed for by Billy Graham and have a question and want some counsel from Billy Graham? And he guarded him and became kind of a gateway. He would go with him on crusades and trips, and he would stay with him in his hotel so that he wasn't tempted in any way, you know? He guarded his moral purity, really. T.W. Wilson. And his son, T.W. Wilson's son, made some comments. He says, Billy would be weary and tired from preaching and dealing with people at crusades, and he would say to T.W., I need a moment with my pastor. And what he meant by that was he wanted T.W. to grab his Bible and read some to him so they could discuss and talk about God's Word. He said this, Daddy would preach to Uncle Billy, and Uncle Billy would preach to the world. Sometimes Uncle Billy would say to Daddy, you know, I need an illustration here, and Daddy would give him one. The son went on to say in 1999, after T.W. had a stroke, Billy requested that he come back and travel with him, even though he lacked a lot of the abilities to do the things he once did. And he said Billy would say this to him, well, I'll sign us into the hotel then. I'll carry the bags. I'll be the pastor for both of us. You know how you used to read the Word to me? I'll read it to you. And as I was reading that book, it was a great picture just to see the word indispensable. It said the weaker parts, the parts that nobody knows about, they are indispensable. And that's how Billy Graham saw T.W. Wilson, as indispensable. Honestly, T.W., I don't even care if you're able to pick up the bags or read to me from the Word or any of those different things. I just want you there. You're indispensable to me. And I think, what a great picture. What a great picture for the need for all the parts of the body to work together. And we could think of so many other examples. You think about Matthew and that group of 12 disciples. You know, the Chosen, that TV series, and the way they portray Matthew. I wonder if they get it right there. That maybe Matthew was a bit of a nerd, and he had an affinity for numbers, and he was always writing things down and thinking, what a weirdo. Guy's always writing everything down. Well, you wouldn't have the Gospel of Matthew, the very first gospel, if it wasn't for this guy who insisted on writing everything down. Right? You think about Barnabas and Paul. You know, Paul's the one that gets so much attention, but Barnabas, the one who, when nobody believed Paul wasn't a spy and out to kill some more Christians, that he had really had an encounter with Christ, Barnabas says, he's one of us, man. He's one of us. And Barnabas is this encourager. How many of us need encouragement to push on, to move forward? And he goes with him on that missionary journey. How essential Barnabas was. How essential Luke was at the end of Paul's life, where Paul says, all these people have abandoned me, they've forsaken me. Luke alone is with me. That's why we named our son Luke. He's faithful. We want him to be faithful and true. Now we need the other members of the body. I was sitting at our elders meeting this past week, and I was looking around the room, and I was just thinking as people were talking and sharing these different things, I thought, we are so different. We are so different. How we all think is different. We're all coming to things from the Bible and from a place of having an encounter with Jesus and being born again and have the same spirit, but we're so different. And I had a moment of just sitting there and I thought, this is good. We can fight. We could fight this, but this is good. We need this. I was thinking about our deacons and just how much we need them. We need the deacons. There are many potholes that a deacon comes and fills in so that you don't get a bent rim on Sunday morning. There are many issues with families that are foreseen. And I many times find that they've moved in and they've moved in to help, particularly when I went on vacation for a week and a half. They'd moved in and helped in an area I didn't even know about. Last night, our power went out for 3 hours. I have a deacon who's texting me. You need a generator? You want a generator? What do you need? You need something? You know? I have a former deacon who texted me this morning and said, praying for you, 6 o'clock in the morning. As I'm praying and thinking, Lord, would you help us today? Man, these people are indispensable. Indispensable. What's the point here? If you're a Christian, Jesus has connected you to his local church. Have you committed? Have you found your place? Are you being faithful where Jesus has placed you? Because this is what Jesus wants to do. If you'll just go to that last point, Scott. Jesus completes his mission through his church, all right? Jesus connects his body together. He composes its diverse parts, but then he completes his mission through her and uses the church to be his hands and feet in the world, to build up the church so that we all stop being so immature. We all come to a place of maturity. We build each other up, and also so we reach the world. We help people in the valley say yes to Jesus. And when we're working together, beautiful things happen. Beautiful things happen, but we have to push past this strong impulse, and it is so strong, just to pull away and just to be by ourselves. I want to share a verse with you, and we're going to change gears and have a time for response. I'm going to actually ask if the worship team will come up, and our prayer team, if y'all would come forward as well. I don't have this verse on the screen, I'm sorry. If you'll just listen. Use your listening ears. This is about the church. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are growing up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Listen to this. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. We just need a new program. We just need something like, something cool. Like I saw this over here in this other place, in this other church, and we just really need that. No, you don't. You need the people that God has already given you to function as the body of Christ and to work together, and Christ will grow his church. And that's the point for us today. Our prayer team has come up, and I'm just going to close us in prayer and give you some time to come pray with these folks here at the front about any burden that you have, anything that you have on your mind today. With your head bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you, are you a part of the universal church? I'm not asking you if you're part of this church necessarily. I'm asking you, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Have you surrendered your life to him? He died for you. Before that, he lived for you so that all of his righteousness, his righteous life, could count for you. so that when God the Father looks at you, he sees a perfect life. He sees Jesus because you've been united to him. You can be united to him right now just by calling out to him and saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I want you to forgive me. And I want you to come into my life and save me and give me your Holy Spirit and change me. I want to turn my back on who I've been in my sin, and I want to turn to the Savior. Just turn to him right now. The Bible says anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He will save you. He will forgive you. You just have to be sincere and trust in the finished work of Christ and his glorious resurrection that sealed the deal. Father, I ask that for those of you maybe who are praying and who have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, even this morning, they would have the boldness to fill out the back of a Connect card or speak to somebody today and let them know that they gave their life to Jesus. Father, you know I have a strong impulse towards wanting to do things on my own. And that's not of you. That attitude is not of you. That's from me. That's from the old Dan, and it needs to die. And I ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit afresh. Lord, that your Spirit would rule and reign in our hearts and compel us to get our arms around some people, to use our gifts, to be faithful in the place where we've been planted in the church, and to look for others to help them grow. Lord, you've given us all that we need. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us each other. We don't need any gimmicks, anything fancy or special. We need what you have given, what you have provided. So help us respond now. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.